Mark chapter 9, verse 11. Just a few verses here at the conclusion of the transfiguration on the mountain, you know, and they're coming back down, and these matters arise, and I want to deal with just those this morning, verses 11 through 13 of Mark 9. And they ask him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Then he answered and told them, "Elijah does come first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come." And they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, to know you, to know you as the disciples were shown you on the mountain. Lord, one day that will be the experience of all who know you, to see you in glory and to look upon your face. And Lord, to be awestruck by this. It is such a sight that we cannot grasp fully, for Lord, it is beyond our ability to perceive. And yet, Lord, we see it here as the wondrous thing that will certainly be. And I pray, Lord, that as we consider such a manifestation, Lord, we must realize that in the face of that, the glory of the Lord Jesus in heaven, that there remains in this world a great number who are oblivious to it. And so, Lord, we would understand and not be oblivious ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that you would instruct us in Jesus' name. Amen. In Israel this week, a man went to court and sought an injunction of a restraining order against God. And he sought in Israel's court that God had in the last several years, 3 years was mentioned. In the last 3 years, this man says, the Lord God has treated him very meanly. And so he wanted a restraining order against God to keep God away from him because God had been treating him badly. Now, by badly, we know what he means. He means not in the way that I want to be treated. And so the judges told him he needed some other help besides what they could give him in court. Now, the majority of the world believes, though, that they will escape God. We laugh at this man in Israel. He clearly got some nuts and bolts rattling around up there. But while laughing at this man, the majority of the world believes that when the end comes, they will escape the wrath of God, the judgment of God. They will not have to face it. They will somehow get by it, either in favor or just in some other place, in some other reality. Criminals, I'm guessing, if they rob a bank, are not robbing the bank to get caught. But they believe that they can rob the bank and get away with it. They may be mindful, of course, of the fact that they could be caught. But they've got to believe that they're going to get away with it. Or any other kind of crime. Criminals, generally, although they may be foolish, are still thinking that there's some way they can do this and get away with it. And so the majority of the world believes, although without doing a criminal act, that God is of the nature where he's not going to be mad at them, he's not going to judge them, that he's going to see how good they are in relation to all the other things that they might be able to say against them. There's just going to be a reason they are not going to be found by God and judged. And they reject the gospel now. The gospel is the provision of God to make people escape the wrath of God. But these people are like those who are drowning in the ocean. You throw a life preserver to them, and they fight it off because they want to swim to shore and escape the life preserver. And so they reject the gospel. And I will call this oblivion. People living in a state of oblivion. Oblivion means not knowing what is going on around you. It's like that lady with the kid in the toy store, with the child that's screaming bloody murder, and they don't seem to be mindful of it. Or these criminals that do these awful things, you ask their family or the neighbors, they seem to be good people. You know, we're not aware. Completely oblivious to it. Oblivion is a state of not knowing what's going on around you, or forgetting, or not remembering something that is that you might should know. And sometimes oblivion is a good thing, or to be oblivious is the adjective. There are a lot of things in the world that if you wrap yourself up in, you will be so anxious and worried and troubled that you will not be able to function in the world. And it's good to be oblivious to these things. I like hot dogs. I don't need to know how they're made. I'm fine being oblivious to that. We take vacations. Many take vacations to get away from their normal life and to become oblivious to it for a little bit. Recharge their batteries. And there are things that we're oblivious to that some people say we really should do. But do we really need to be a vegan? Do we need to go to Mecca or Israel or Alaska? Some of these places would be good to go. You can have Mecca. Israel would be nice, and Alaska. Many people, one thing if you ask people who are out of school, what do they want to do? They will tell you they would like to learn a foreign language, but they don't do it. But you don't have to. You don't have to go to these places. You don't have to follow this diet. You don't have to learn another language. The real problem with oblivion is when you are oblivious over essentials. There are essentials and there are non-essentials. And essentials are like gravity. If you're oblivious to gravity, do not go up into the mountains. Don't go up to the Blue Ridge Parkway. Don't try to climb a rock face. Because gravity is an essential. Oxygen is an essential. Physics. You will practice physics on the way home today. Centrifugal force and things of that nature are the laws of physics. If you're going a certain speed and you have to make a change in direction, momentum and centrifugal force will keep you moving in that direction, and if your tires start to squeal, you're going too fast. If your tires stop squealing when you're going too fast, you're turning over. You see, that's physics. God is an essential. Now, consider what the world has done in regard to that. God is the least concern of people today. And what we've done in society with God is make him a non-essential. It's like some people like to do this, and some people like to do this, and some people like to believe in God. It's just a non-essential. It's not required. And so God, who is the very source of our lives, and the one the Bible says we must face at the end, and we will all give account of ourselves to God. And the Bible is very clear about that. It declares it without any fuzziness. And yet people today say that we do not have to be concerned about God. God is a non-essential. And so they're oblivious. Now, let me demonstrate from the Bible oblivion. The scale of oblivion transgresses all areas of life. It was found in those closest to Jesus, his disciples. His disciples were often oblivious. They did not get what they were being told. They did not digest or soak in the wonders they saw. It was found in the most knowledgeable of the Jewish religion, the Pharisees, who knew most about the scriptures and who knew most about the law, were oblivious. It was found in eyewitnesses of the miracles of Jesus. The miracles would be shown right in front of them, and they would be oblivious to it. They would not grasp the person of Christ from it. It was found in the most intelligent and dignified. Those who were the upper crust of society were oblivious. So I've been seeing and looking at news reports, people protesting the North Carolina bathroom law. And here's how they say it. The stupid North Carolina law. The stupid law. And by that they mean it is stupid to say that you have to use the bathroom of the gender you were born with. Stupid. You soldiers, you've got to load your gun before you go into battle. Stupid law. The only reason it is stupid is because they are stupid. Why is there a law like that? That's stupid. No, what's stupid is thinking it's stupid. That's what's stupid. But the most intelligent, the big wigs, the Hollywood stars, the big rock stars, oh yes, we're not going to have any business to do in North Carolina because of this stupid law. Well, that's stupid. It's found in the common person who lives in the world that Jesus made. Look out here and see the beauties of nature, and they're oblivious to who made it. As the Bible says, the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. But what does the oblivious believe? These who are oblivious, and again, that means not knowing what is going on around you. What do they say? They say that they are not oblivious. It's like a child's game. You know, you did that, did not, did do, did not. It just, the oblivious of all people see themselves as not oblivious. I don't know if you know this, tomorrow, May the 9th, is possibly the end of the world. And I'll tell you why. And this will make perfect sense to you. It's because Mercury is making a transit, which is very odd, across the face of the sun. There it is. And I read a little bit about this. that if you look at the Mercury transit from Israel, that it will be in the Orion constellation, and that planet will be at the sword of Orion, like a mace, which is just above in the sky, a lion. So what that means is that there's judgment to come down on the lion with a mace. You see it now? And there are people who will look at this and they'll go, wow, that is easy oblivion. If you can look up in the sky, and by the way, May 10th, when May 10th comes, see what they say. Because we already went through this with the blood moons. We've had these blood moons coming, three of them never happened. Oh, it's coming. Oh, this is going to be in. Books are written. Where are those books now? The blood moons are done. The world is awash with knowledge cults. People who think they know something they don't know. But the fact that they think they know it and other people don't know it make them feel superior. And then they look around and they look up in the sky and they see everything. And what it means, it's like astrology and horoscopes. But the belief of the oblivious is that they're not oblivious. But the line between oblivion and awareness is a fundamental line. Children we consider oblivious. They don't know anything about house payments. They don't know anything about having to work, have a job and paying taxes. Adults are aware. And the difference between simple and wise, ability and disability, is whether you're oblivious or not. Whether you're in the know or whether you're out of the know. And the Bible says, look at Proverbs 1, verse 7. And Proverbs is very basic in the concept of who is wise and who is foolish. And it has nothing to do with who thinks they're wise and foolish. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you take away the fear of the Lord, you take away the foundation of gaining knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is the practice of truth and the practice of biblical knowledge or truth. So a person who is going to be wise must fear the Lord. It is not something you can jump over. If you do not fear the Lord, you are classified in that verse as a fool. You despise wisdom and instruction. So when the truth is given to a fool, the fool rails against the wisdom and instruction and despises it because he's a fool. But if you're going to start to write, you need the alphabet. You need to learn the basics, the pieces. And that's what the fear of the Lord brings. The fear of the Lord is the basis by which we can have wisdom and knowledge. And if you do not fear the Lord, you're oblivious. The fear of the Lord means that you respect the Lord and you act in the presence of the Lord in all the things that you do. The Lord's law, the Lord's judgment, the Lord's will is always there before you. The lack of the fear of the Lord is you live your life without reference to the Lord. So you will be foolish, and it will take many, many forms. And really, you can't keep up with how foolish foolishness is these days. But people who are foolish, people who do not fear the Lord, it's not that they lack confidence. They have plenty of confidence while they walk into destruction. And they claim brilliance when they stumble like a child. And you can be successful in this world without the fear of the Lord. You can make money without the fear of the Lord. But if you have oblivion toward God, you're a fool. It's like a person living on the edge of a volcano who has nice windows, nice drapes, the driveway's nice, but they're ignorant of the volcano. But God has chosen, back to Mark, God has chosen to give revelation. Why? It'd be nice if we all had good perception, good discernment, their eyes were all open. The Bible says we're blind, that we're dead, we're deaf. We don't see, we don't hear, we don't understand. And so what the Lord does is he gives us signs or knowledge. Why are there signs that point to a place? It's because without the signs we get lost. There's revelation in nature. There's revelation in the image of God in man. We're made in the image of God. There's a certain things we know. If you went to far off places, you would find people there who never heard the word of God, and they would know in themselves that there were some things that were right and there were some things that were wrong. Because they're made in the image of God. There's revelation of the law and the prophets, which Israel especially got. The highest revelation, Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ comes, the Bible says he's spoken to us in these last days by his Son. That is the greatest revelation of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that we have this is because God is testifying by revelation that without him showing us himself, we'll never find him. We're foolish, not wise. So here they are coming off the mountain, Mark 9. Now remember what happened up there. This was the transfiguration. It's told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The transfiguration is Jesus being seen in his kingdom on the mountain with Moses and Elijah speaking to him. And Luke tells us, Luke 9:31, I mentioned this last week, but Luke 9:31 tells us what they were talking about. And Luke tells us this, Luke 9:31, that they appeared in glory and spoke of his decease or his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So his death. They were talking about his death. And as they were leaving, Peter suggested that they memorialize the place and make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And the Bible tells us he didn't know what he was talking about. He'd just woken up and he was scared. And he was trying to hold on to this. It was a glorious sight. And then the cloud came and covered them, and a voice from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when they opened their eyes, they saw none but Jesus. And that's the sign to us for this day. We do not follow the law. We do not follow the prophets, other than that they point to Jesus. And now that they've pointed to Jesus, we hear only Jesus. But this led to questions as they came down the mountain. They didn't understand. Verse 10 tells us of Mark 9. They did not understand. They were questioning what the rising from the dead meant. That's oblivion. Jesus told them numerous times that he was going to be killed in Jerusalem and rise from the dead. Because they didn't like it, they didn't remember it. They pushed it away. They were oblivious. All the way to the resurrection, remember? They're looking for Jesus, didn't know where he was. They thought something happened. You know, some new dastardly deed had happened. So they were oblivious. But they had questions. They didn't understand about the resurrection from the dead. And they just seen Elijah. And they knew that Elijah was prophesied to come before the Lord's coming. And so they didn't understand now that Elijah had appeared and then left, and then the voice had said, "Hear Jesus only." They didn't understand where Elijah fit in this picture. It's kind of like when
I'm doing premarital counseling, and either the couple or, you know, usually the father of the bride will say, let's just go ahead and do this thing now and get it done with. I've been offered hundreds of dollars by fathers in the past to just cut to the chase and get this thing done in my office. But they wanted it done. They had seen Elijah. They knew that Elijah was a portend of the coming of the kingdom of God. So now they say, well, what is the thing with Elijah? What is this about dying on the cross? What is this about rising from the dead? So their questions basically was, why do the scribes say Elijah must come first, and why can't he come now and restore all things? And so they asked that. Verse 11, why do the scribes say Elijah must come first? And that, of course, we saw it a few weeks ago. Malachi 4, verse 5. You know, the very last book of the Old Testament. And this is what, you know, the very last words of the Old Testament were about Elijah. Verse 5, Malachi 4, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So there is that preparatory work by Elijah that was prophesied, the very last two verses of the Old Testament scriptures, that Elijah would come. And so the scribes were saying, Elijah will come first before the great day of the Lord. And so they asked the question, why do the scribes say that? And Jesus said, it's because Elijah will come first and restore all things. But then verse 12, notice where he says that. How is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? Now, I believe that what he says there and what the disciples were expecting is that Elijah comes, he was just here, and now the kingdom of God should come to earth and the end should be here. And that was what they were looking for. But Jesus says, if it's like you're perceiving it with Elijah coming now, how then is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? Which prophecies they were ignoring, or they were oblivious to. That Jesus had to die. That's what Jesus told the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It must, had to be. That Jesus would suffer these things and enter his glory. There was an event to happen before the end. And Elijah would come. But he says, Elijah has already come, verse 13. And they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. And that was, of course, a reference to John the Baptist. John the Baptist fulfilled a position, a function of Elijah in being the forerunner of the Messiah in the first coming. Elijah, in the second coming, apparently is coming to, again, prepare people for that, lest there be curse instead of blessing. Warnings are given. But the thought was, I believe, in what he says, is that if Elijah would come now, everything would be fine. And there's great hope in that and optimism. But Matthew 17:12 says that when Elijah came, they didn't treat him with honor. They didn't treat him with respect. They persecuted him. They did whatever they wanted to do to him. I say to you, Matthew 17:12, I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. This is oblivion. John the Baptist came, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There he is, and they were oblivious to it, and they did whatever they wanted to him. Men always claim that they need more to do better. If they had more money, they would do better. If they had more education, they would do better. If they had more people waiting on them from the government, they'd do better. If they had a nicer car, they'd do better. It's always an excuse to excuse unbelief. And so the thought that Elijah would come and everything would be great, Jesus said, Elijah's already come, and they did whatever they wished. And finally, oblivion's payback. The product of oblivion is persistent unbelief. To be oblivious is to be persistently in unbelief. And that is the issue, and I'm giving you a little background for the next event, verse 19. When Jesus came down the mountain and he ran into this crowd, we'll see, Lord willing, next time, he answered him and said, verse 19, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Faithless generation, the oblivious. As many miracles as Jesus did, they remained oblivious. It's the inability to grasp the truth that's even openly displayed before your very eyes. It's like you get a bad politician and he runs for office again and you vote him in again. Oblivion. It's done all the time. People complained to Moses after the day that Korah and his crowd were judged by the earth swallowing them up. And they came right back at Moses the next day and fussed at him and they got destroyed too. That's oblivion. Now there are degrees of oblivion. There's the disciples who were oblivious because, say, at the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, they didn't get that. That comes with maturity. The crowd was oblivious to the person of Christ in the face of his miracles. They wanted bread more than him. And when he told about the demands of discipleship, they didn't follow him anymore. They wanted his hand, not his face. The Pharisees were oblivious with their great knowledge. They were oblivious to their sin. They were oblivious to the Scriptures. Predicting the coming of the Messiah. They were oblivious to the insufficiency of their legalistic system. And in fact, if you look at Matthew 7, where we get a view of the end, there are right there a bunch of religious people. Matthew 7, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The religious folks, oblivious. Many in our world are oblivious entirely to the gospel, never even heard of the gospel. They're totally oblivious to it. What is the solution to oblivion? The solution to oblivion is belief. Belief is the cure for oblivion. True belief. Belief is a gift of God. It's also required of every person. It's a gift you cannot claim without the help of God, but it is a gift that every person is required to take. And because of the fall, we did not lose the responsibility that we have to take God. But we just can't do it alone now. And the product of belief is repentance and faith and obedience and wisdom. And that's how we escape oblivion. And you know, oblivion is a scary thing. Because if you see someone who is oblivious in every way, they are completely shut off from the world around them. In a physical way, we often see people that get this way in dementia. But in a spiritual sense, it means you do not know who made you. You do not know whose world you live in. You do not know whose laws govern you and will judge you. You do not know that you are heading to judgment. You do not practically understand that life is very fleeting and that any moment you could breathe your last. And so the man with the restraining order against God. Psalm 2, verse 3, This is the word of those who were in rebellion against God and His Son. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. That is oblivion. The way out of that is by being restrained. God's restraining order is, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You will find rest for your souls. Instead of getting away from God, God's restraining order makes us right with Him. And His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for showing us our oblivion. We know, Lord, that without your Spirit, we still think of ourselves in a uppity kind of way. The Pharisees thought they were always of God and never were. So, Lord, we thank you for the revelation of our foolishness. May we take it to heart and be wise by believing and living out that belief in wisdom. In Jesus' name.
I'll stand and close.